My name is Dove, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is an absolute honor to get to share my life and the Word of God with you guys this morning. I don't know about you guys, but in my life, I have often struggled to feel like love is conditional. And as I grew up, it seemed like if I did things that made other people happy, then I was loved. And if I did things that made me an annoyance and a bother to other people, then I wasn't loved. And I learned how to play this game. I learned how to seek ways of being lovable and being loved. And I often see love as conditional. When I can kind of be the right person that someone would love and that I make someone happy, then I get that love that I want so much. And there's other times that I don't get that love. And I see that in other people. I see that where there's a sense of being loved or not loved in various times. And so we devise these ways. What can we do to be loved? How can we present ourselves? Or what can we accomplish? What characteristics will create love? And sometimes we feel loved and sometimes not. And even that, I think we can connect that with God sometimes. And there can be a sense sometimes when life is really good and it's full of good things, that, man, God really loves me. And then life is really hard, and it's, I don't think God loves me. And there's kind of this up and down, this, I'm loved, I'm not loved. I'm trying to be loved, I'm really close to being loved. I earned love, I didn't. It's my fault that I'm not loved. And what if that whole view of conditional love was completely wrong? What if love, there was really love that was completely unconditional? What if there was love that never changed, that was always there for you just because you're loved? And over the course of my journey with Christ, this is one of the greatest things that I've learned and that I'm still learning. Is that God's love for me is unconditional. God's love for me is steadfast. God's love for me doesn't change because it's not about how lovable I am, but it's about Him. And He is love. And when I'm a good boy, He doesn't all of a sudden change and become full of love. And when I'm a bad boy, He doesn't change and not be loving. Because God is always love. And I am always lovable because He has chosen, He has decided to always love me. And therefore, it doesn't shift, it doesn't change. And I think it's such an amazing thing, that steadfast, faithful love of God. It becomes like bedrock. It becomes a foundation we can build on. It's not a shifting sand that we have to look for, try to perform for. It becomes something we can count on, something we can build on, something that's firm and steadfast and always there. And God does love me with a steadfast love. It's a faithful love. It's unconditional. It's relentless. And God loves you with a steadfast love, unconditional, relentless love, because He's decided to, He's chosen to, because that's who He is. And as we're going through a series on the life of King David, and in this series, we're looking at how David, he drew strength from God. His relationship with God gave him strength. And he was able to go through some of these incredible valleys of life and through some of these incredible mountaintops. And I believe one of the main things that he was able to grab onto that allowed him to do that was that he knew the steadfast love of God. He knew that God loved him. And so the takeaway from today that I want to pass on is just that, is that God's steadfast love is an unshakable foundation of strength in life. It is permanent. God's unchanging love is bedrock. It's an anchor in the storm. It's unmovable. It's an unfailing refuge for our souls. It's a tower. It's a safe place. It's a place underneath the shelter of God's wings. God's unfailing love is the source of our life, and it's the source of our own ability to love. God's love is the powerhouse in our lives. And so David, he knew God's steadfast love in such an amazing way. So he was able to trust God through these tremendous difficulties, even some of the difficulties that were his own fault, that were consequences of his own mistakes. He still knew God's love in those. And so I want to look at David's life. And so we're going to do a summary so far of David's life. I broke it into four seasons. And so the first season of David's life, I'm calling it the season of budding potential and promise. And so David had this amazing beginning. As a youth, probably a teenager, he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Pretty cool. He entered into King Saul's service as a music therapist and as his armor bearer. He fights and kills Goliath, who everybody else was afraid of. He becomes a successful commander in Saul's army. People sing songs and praise about him. He marries Saul's daughter, and he forms a deep friendship and a covenant with Saul's son, Jonathan. I mean, it's like, he might as well just be king now. everything is looking so rosy. And then he enters a second season of his life of faithfully enduring mistreatment. And in this season, Saul is angry and jealous, and he wants to kill David. And for years, David lives on the run with other outlaws. During this time, it's amazing because he maintains his faith and his integrity through all the challenges. He doesn't lose those. He's so faithful as he walks through this. Then the third season of David's life is a season of phenomenal success and stability. So at the age of 30, he becomes king because Saul dies. He enjoys favor and blessings, peace, wealth, strength as king. His kingdom just grows and grows, just God's favors on it. Everything he touches turns to gold. It is phenomenal. His enemies have nothing. And then, at the end of this, Steve shared last week, he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and he has her husband Uriah killed. And this enters in a new season in David's life, which is a season of sorrow. And so I don't know if you can relate to any of these seasons. And if you think of your own life has gone through seasons as well. Certainly not the same as David's, but seasons. And so if we were to look at what's coming next, Steve shared this. So God says to David, this is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. There's this impending doom coming. And David did an amazing job of repenting. He repented, he changed his heart, he acknowledged his guilt. And God was like, you're not going to die, but there are going to be consequences. And they are coming. So, okay, this is This is a graph that of David's life. You got to bring a graph in here, right? Because that's what teachers do. Okay, so if we look on the y-axis, we got how good his life is. How good is life in his age? So you can see if you look at David's life, man, it starts off really good. Anybody relate to this? This is kind of life. Life is good. Life is hard. Life is good. Life is hard. And there's kind of trends. Oh, this is a hard season. And then we come out of it. But daily there's this stuff. And it would be easy to even see God's love that way, right? How does it work? He loves me. Oh, he loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And we're waiting to find the final result. Does God love me or does God love me not? And the amazing thing that David found is if you were to graph how much he knew God loved him, it would not be the same graph. Oh, he loves me? Nope, he doesn't. He loves me. If we were to graph how much God loved David and how much he knew God loved him, it would look like this. God loves me with a steadfast, unchanging, unmovable, relentless, undeserving, powerful love. Because that is who God is. And when David made huge mistakes, God loved him with a steadfast love. And when he was in despair, God loved him with a steadfast love. And when everything was going well, God loved him with a steadfast love. And if we could know and grasp the steadfast love of God, it would be such a tremendous anchor for our lives. And I don't know if any of you parents have written out goals for yourself as a parent, for your kids. I have kind of two foundational goals as a parent. And of those, probably the biggest one then is that my hope as a parent is that my kids would know they're loved. And I think that's super important. And sometimes my kids make mistakes, and I hope in that moment they know they're loved. And sometimes my kids do really awesome stuff and they win awards, and I hope they know they're loved. I really appreciate this psalm, a chunk of it that David wrote, Psalm 36. He says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart." Amen. His steadfast love reaches to the heavens. It's more solid than the Franklin Mountains. What a gift to have a God who loves us. All right, so we're going to look at this season of sorrow. So what happened next in David's life? So the first thing that happened is that Bathsheba's baby died. Despite David's pleading with God, she does get pregnant again, and she has a baby named Solomon. And then, just as God said would happen, David's got, he's got a few different wives and he's got a bunch of kids. And one of his sons, Amnon, becomes obsessed with his half-sister, Tamar, and he rapes her. And then Tamar's full brother, and Absalom has him killed. So David's son Absalom kills David's other son Amnon, and then Absalom is banished as a murderer. And he's supposed to stay at this city of refuge the rest of his life. But David is talked into bringing Absalom back, so Absalom comes back. And he's this really handsome, charming dude. And Absalom charms the people over time. Enough so that he finally declares himself king instead of David, and he drives David out of the city. So David and those that are loyal to him leave Jerusalem, and they flee, and they're on the run again. Only this time it's his own son who wants to kill him and take over his kingdom. This has got to be like the low point of anybody's life. I can't even imagine. And David's going, yeah, God said this would be the consequence for my sin. I did it in private, but it's going to happen in front of everybody. So David leaves, he's fleeing, and David's not the spring chicken he used to be. Last time David went to battle, he had to get rescued by Abishai because he was about to get destroyed by the Philistines. So he's not near as tough as he used to be. He needs his army. They're on the run. He doesn't know what's going to happen. They go to run out of Israel across the Jordan River out of the Promised Land. And it says that that's when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 3. So if you guys look on your papers, Psalm 3, David writes this psalm as he's fleeing from his son. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head high. How awesome to walk with your head high at a time like that. David knew something down deep. So, so important. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Not even just on him, but may your blessing be on your people. And then if you guys want to turn to 2 Samuel 16, we're just going to jump right into this story. And so this just blows me away. It is on your handout, or if you want to pull out a Bible, 2 Samuel 16:5. As King David approached Bahurim, this is the town on the edge of the Jordan, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you're a murderer. Pretty decent slander. Yeah, he's good. Okay. Then Abishai, son of Zariah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. Seriously. That is really bold. The king with his special guard is right around him. Guess what happens if you walk up to the President of the United States and pelt him with stones? He won't say, it won't happen. It will not continue. You might not get your head cut off, but I guarantee you it will not be allowed. But the king said, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zariah? If he's cursing me because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of this curse today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. What? That is insane. That's like... Let me just... David makes it sound like Abishai is weird. What do you have to do with anything, you know, you crazy sons of Zariah? Abishai is like thinking like a normal person. David is thinking with some deeper knowledge of God that is way beyond just seeing with his eyes. What is that? What is in David that he was able to just say, if God told him to curse, let him curse? And perhaps God will see this and he'll bless me. He knew that God loved him there. I want to stop right there and just take a moment to pray. I want to ask if God would give us some of that. God, I thank you for your awesome love. God, would you grow each one of us to understand how much you love us? To understand how much you love us when we're disciplined, to see how much you love us when we've made big mistakes. God, what was it in David? Would you give us more of that in our spirit? Would you help us to know and trust you when life seems awful? Would you strengthen us in your love? In Jesus' name. I want to just draw out a few things that I see in this. One of those that's interesting, even as we looked at how amazing David's heart was to repent, is that repentance doesn't mean that there's not going to be any consequences in life. And so even if we say, man, I was really sorry, and we're forgiven, it doesn't mean there's still not consequences that are left over. The relationship gets restored, but there still are consequences. And I think that's, we even see that, hopefully, I don't know what your experience was like as a kid, or even if you're a parent, as a parent. But it is completely possible to be disciplined without anger, without malice. It is possible to be disciplined with love. And I think a lot of times we sense a pull in that. And I know my kids will even try to use that. Oh, you're just doing this because you don't love me. You know, kids are good at manipulating parents. It's easier to train parents than kids, actually. We're pretty... But David was able to receive consequences for his actions and still know that he was loved. There was They were separated. It wasn't like, oh, because there's consequences, you don't love me. It's like, yeah, God loves me. And there's still consequences for my choices in life. There is still fruit from that. And it was almost like David had this heart that said, hey, whatever's from God, if it's from God, I'll receive it. No matter how bad it is, because I know that God loves me. And I know that He's good. And I know that He's just. And I know I can trust Him. And if this is what He brings, okay. And it's amazing how David was able to trust God through these difficult, difficult things, including his own discipline, because he knew God was good and that God loved him with a steadfast love. What an amazing thing. So discipline and love are not opposed to each other. They don't like cancel each other out. They actually can fit together. Discipline can be done in love, and discipline can also be done in anger. And I like how David even says that in the psalm, like, do not discipline me in your anger. And again, just speaking parents to parents, those of you that are parents, I just encourage you, don't discipline in anger. Discipline in love. Because if your kids know they're always loved, it's one of the greatest gifts you'll ever give them. And I'm not standing here like I've never disciplined in anger. My kids have made me extremely angry. It's their fault. She made me angry. But I think it's really important, and we can separate those. The other thing that's important, we can see in that the pain in life does not mean that God doesn't love us. Some of the pain in our lives is consequence for our choices. And some of the pain in our life is not. It's not because of our choices. It's just either from other people's choices or just from the long line of choices. But either way, God loves us in it. Whether it was from our choices or not, He doesn't remove His love. And another thing I think that's important in this, and we kind of get into semantics. Some people will sometimes say God disciplines, God doesn't punish. God's not going to punish you. We're just using words. What do those words mean to you? The idea of punishment sometimes has anger, but discipline hopefully carries something of love. Words are words. They're hard to communicate. I think of another very important distinction in words is the difference between guilt and shame. And guilt and shame are two different things. And David dealt with his guilt without shame. He lifted his head high. And guilt means I acknowledge what I did was wrong. And shame says who I am is wrong. And it is possible to disconnect those. It is possible to say who I am is a dearly beloved Son of God who is loved. And what I did was completely wrong and despicable. But it doesn't mean who I am changes. And to be able to walk in that, because the love is steadfast, even in the midst of discipline. It just blows me away that David was, I mean, this was so, so true to him. He walked in it so well. So they continue on. And David's army that fled, it fights against Absalom's army. Absalom is killed, even though David said, please don't kill my son. They bring David back to Jerusalem in victory, only to have another rebel say, wait, let's leave David. Who's with me? Back to another battle. This season of sorrows in David's life. And then the end of David's life is this amazing kind of climax where David finishes his life with strength and honor. His kingdom is firmly established in the hands of his son Solomon. God promises that he will always have a son to be on the throne. And then we finally see that in his line, his family line, even in the New Testament, they call Jesus the Son of David. That's really important. Jesus Christ was born from David's line, fulfilling that promise that God had that you, as a faithful man after my own heart, you will always have someone on the throne. And Jesus sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, forever enthroned in the line of David. And so the end of David's life is really amazing, but there's a lot of blips on the way. I honestly don't want to sign up for his life. I appreciate it, but it's not like, if I can write the story of my life, it's not David's life. If I can write the heart inside of me, it's David's heart. I want David's heart. And so just kind of the final thought is just, there is hope for all of us in God's steadfast love. There's this amazing hope even in the most challenging times. God's love will never leave you or forsake you. There is no limit to his love. You don't run out of it. You don't sin yourself away from it. There's no place you can hide from it. It is steadfast. And I desire more and more of that. As we wrap up this series, this is the last one in this series. I just want to share that, you know, this journey with God is a journey. It's not like you're going to wake up tomorrow or right now. It's like, oh, thank you, Dove. God's love is steadfast. I will never, ever doubt or need that again. It's a journey. It's a journey. And my hope is that each one of these pieces has been a blessing, that there's something in that that would grow you in your walk with God, that you would grow to praise him in the middle of trials, that you would grow to find your security in him, that you would grow to allow him to comfort you, that you would see his goodness and revel in his strength and amazing love. And so I'm going to pray and we will just sing a couple more songs to our amazing God. God, we thank you for this, even this, the time of Christmas. How amazing. Thank you, Jesus, that you came into our world, that you embodied the perfect love of God, that you loved us in such a sacrificial and perfect way. We love you, God, because you loved us. Thank you for your love. God, I pray that each one of us, whatever we need in our walk with you, that you would meet us there. God, I pray that these words wouldn't just bounce off. I pray that we would take the time to absorb and receive your love. I see your love all around. Your love is in the sun when it rises. Your love is in people who love me that smile at me. Your love is in things that work and in the joys that you've given me. May we know your steadfast love more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.